So we're continuing our series on Fearless, and this week we're going to be talking about fearless families. So if you are a parent, do you remember that moment when it hit you? Like it hit you for the first time that you were in charge of a small, tiny human. And if you aren't a parent and you're not sure what that feels like, let me take you down memory lane with my husband Dan and I, who had our first daughter. So my 16-hour labor finally ended. You know, we're in the recovery room hanging out. I'm in my plush little hospital bed. Dan is in the like man couch recovery, you know, that terrible thing where he's like extended over both sides of the thing because he's so tall. I mean, really, that couch shouldn't be made for anybody to sleep on. But he's there, and he's got Ellie, our precious, beautiful, sweet girl that we just met. And she's all swaddled up, you know, she's got her little newborn hat on, and he's holding her in this precious, you know, that little nook when they're so small, they're right here, it's so sweet. And he's laying there holding her, and all of a sudden, he starts crying. And I'm like, what's wrong? I'm actually kind of alarmed because my husband doesn't cry that often, so why is he crying? Is something wrong? What happened? And I don't know where these tears are coming from. And all of a sudden, he mumbles, blurts out, like, can I do it? Can I be a good enough dad? And I was quite shocked because I really had no idea that he had any of these doubts inside of him. He has wonderful qualities of being a dad. And so I reassured him, like, yes, you can do it. You can do it. You're so fun. You're loving. You're so kind and gracious. We're a great team. But somewhere in his sleep-deprived, crazy state, it had finally hit him, the fear of this new stage that he was entering into. And see, now the advantage of moms is that we get to carry around this big old belly for 9 months, and we get to think about all of our fears and doubts of becoming a new parent for all that time. And when I came home from the hospital, those first few nights is kind of when it hit me. I didn't have, you know, hospital staff waiting on me anymore, bringing me meals, doing things like that. I had to bring this 7-little-pound baby home and put her next to me in the pack and play next to my bed and be responsible for her well-being all of the time. I had to know when to swaddle her and feed her and change her diaper and rock her back to sleep and do it every 2 hours on repeat until you go crazy. And all of a sudden, there was this part of my brain that was always on, kind of like your cell phone that has the always on display. You know, there's a switch that turns on, and it never goes away. It's like this survival protection instinct over your child. And it's always keeping you alert with questions like, is my child okay? Are they hungry? Are they breathing? Do they need me for anything? Are they safe? Do they feel loved? And I had a little too much adrenaline kicking in when I first came home as a new mom. And I had trouble settling down my mind and my body. And I remember, I kid you not, I picked up my phone and I Googled, can you die of sleep deprivation? When I was supposed to sleep, I couldn't. And I thought, this is how you die. This is literally how you die. You just can't go to sleep. It was not fun. But, you know, I got over that. And then I had some deeper fears that surfaced. So when I was 7, I lost my mom. And it created this fear for me that I wasn't going to be enough as a parent, that missing out on that mother-daughter relationship most of my life, how would I be able to create that same legacy for my kids, especially being a mom of 2 daughters? But what amazes me is that God's instinct that he puts in us to be parents. I mean, it like just takes over your heart. I have so much love for my girls, so much so that it almost you don't know what to do with yourself. You love your kids so much. And author Elizabeth Stone says this: making the decision to have a child, it is monumentous. It is to decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside your body. And what I think she means by this is becoming a parent makes you intensely vulnerable. And really, loving anybody makes you vulnerable. When you put your heart out there to love somebody, it makes you vulnerable. And we can fear that something might happen to our kids or to a family member. We can have extreme fear that something might happen to hurt them, or that something might happen to us that takes us away from our kids or our family members. It really only takes a moment for us to envision some of our worst fears coming true. And you could probably bring yourself to tears just taking a moment to imagine worst case scenarios or things that you're really afraid of when it comes to your kids and your families. It also makes your emotions more intense, right? You have these highest of highs and you have these lowest of lows. You have so much joy and wonder and love towards your kids. But you can also have paralyzing fear or despair and pain with different situations that happen in our families. And this vulnerability also affects our parenting. You know, we can end up in two different ditches. We can end up in like the paranoid prison guards that are like monitoring every moment of our child's life, you know, looking into the backgrounds of every friend they have, stifling really our kids' growth and communicating distrust. But then the other ditch is we can kind of become too permissive, all boundaries are down, you know, let's just be friends, highly relational, kind of forgetting that discipline is an expression of love. But all these things can be motivated by fear. We can have fear of anything bad happening to our kids, or fear of not being loved by our families or our kids, fear of conflict and rules. Now, to overcome any of these fears, we pray. We give our kids to Jesus and we give our families to Jesus every day. It's a daily choice, a daily surrender that our kids and our families are not our own. They belong to God and they are His, and we can trust them. We can trust God with our families. So now, Jesus, he doesn't offer that much advice about parenting. You know, he doesn't give us the newest tips on spankings or timeouts. Should we bottle feed, breastfeed? You know, what do we do about sibling rivalry? Where do we send them to school? How do we pay for college? No. But God has a heart for parents. You know, after all, God is a father himself, and he knows the satisfying emotions of being perfectly one with his son, enjoying him, being unified relationally with Jesus. And then he also knows what it's like to be separated from his son, as his son hung on the cross, dying a horrific death. I mean, he experienced gut-wrenching pain and had to stand by as his son was mistreated, mocked, bullied, and taken advantage of. Yet that plan, it led to victory and life and love for you and for me. It's such an upside-down kingdom. Now, prayer changes things. God is with us, and he is with our families, and he will fight for us when we fight the good fight of faith. He will work miracles for us and bring hope when we pray. And our role is to not bow down to fear, but to have faith in God. So during Jesus' ministry on earth, he came in contact with several parents that needed a miracle. And you know, when something happens to our kids, we become completely undone. And Jesus meets one of these undone parents in Mark 5:21. It says, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading with him fervently. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." And Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. So Jesus, he's heading back to the Galilean side of the sea, and his popularity has started growing there, so there's this large crowd waiting for him to arrive. And Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, so he's a chief official. He teaches in the synagogue regularly, and he's a very prominent man in his community. And he comes, and he's falling at Jesus' feet, pleading with him. And this tells us two things. First, he is a desperate parent that needs a miracle. And he's willing to become a little undignified to ask Jesus for this miracle. And then two, he rightfully positions himself before Jesus like you would a god or a king, right? He comes falling and bowing. So he acknowledges that Jesus has power and authority. And so we pick up the story again in verse 35. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." So now Jairus is literally whiplashed between these two contradicting messages. Okay, the first from the servants, that your daughter is dead, and then the second from Jesus, don't be afraid. I mean, hello, the reality of the situation is that his daughter is dead. So that is enough to just give up and despair and walk away from the situation. But I'm so glad that he didn't, because we get to see what will happen when we entrust our kids to Jesus. So verse 37, then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw how much commotion and weeping and wailing was outside. So he went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him, and he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and the mother and the three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders to not tell anyone what had happened, and then he told them to give her something to eat. God has a heart for hurting parents. And in the face of death, the supreme challenge for any parent, Jesus defines faith as the antidote to fear. Now, Jesus does two very important things during this encounter. So there's a lot of commotion going outside because, you know, back then, they actually hired professional wailers to come to the scene of a death and then to the funeral. So there's not only friends and family, but there's like professional people wailing. So Jesus, he unites the household. Okay, the unbelieving crowd out there would have been quite a distraction. And he only permits three disciples to enter. And he makes sure that he finds the mother, and who up until this point in the story, we don't know where she's been. But what I do know is that crisis can divide a family. Right? The stress of caring for our kids or anybody that's sick or in need can drive a wedge between family members. And so Jesus unites them, and he, in this intimate circle, wants mom and dad to stand together in faith. And then he banishes unbelief. So the crowd was laughing at him because he comments that the girl is only sleeping. Which wasn't out of ignorance, but from Jesus' point of view, death is but a mere sleep, by the time he comes and resurrects everybody. So he commands doubt to depart, and he only allows faith and hope to stay. And in that intimate circle, the miracle is performed. God has a heart for hurting parents. Now, I know that some of you, this story is difficult to hear. You have prayed, you have cried out to God on behalf of your kids or your families, and yet nothing's happened. There's no miracle to date for you. Maybe you've stood where Jairus has stood for some time, thinking that a breakthrough was coming, thinking that Jesus was going to come to your house soon. But you're not sure anymore, and you might feel alone on that path, wondering if God has really forgotten about your family. But whatever the struggle is in your family, keep giving it to God in prayer. God never dismisses our prayers. Keep giving your child or your family to God, and in the right time and in the right way, God will give them back to you. We can take steps towards faith in the midst of fear. Faith is the antidote to fear. Now, Jairus' faith was tested that day. Okay, so he took a huge risk traveling from the bedside of his dying daughter to go find Jesus. I mean, he had to have courage because he possibly could miss the death of his daughter by leaving her. But he must have thought and hoped that Jesus really did have something to offer him. So he travels and steps out in faith to find Jesus. But then when he's told that his daughter has died, his faith is stretched beyond its limits. He probably had just enough faith to get there and ask Jesus for the miracle, but that was about it. So Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." And he continues to walk with him straight towards the situation. So it kind of reminds me of the lyrics from the song Oceans that say, "Spirit, lead me where your trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior." You know, so these lyrics, they sound so lovely when we're just singing it as a cry out to God, "Take me deeper, bring me closer to you." It's empowering. I have these memories of myself running on the treadmill, singing out to God. And then you start living it out. And you're really going somewhere that doesn't feel safe. You're living beyond your comfort. You're standing there out on the water, absolutely terrified. And when I have felt like I'm standing out there on this rock, ocean all around me, I have no idea why I sung those lyrics to God, I remember that I'm standing on the rock, and that rock is Christ himself. And sometimes we have to understand the landscape that is around us during different seasons of our lives. Sometimes we can think that the scenery looks something like this. And this is the opening scene from the movie The Lorax. Great movie, Dr. Seuss film. And this is the town of Sneedville. It's a walled city where everything is perfect, happy, manicured, artificial. Really, this town is void of any kind of real nature. So the trees are perfect. The air is provided by O'Hare Corporation, and they pay for it. And Ted is a 12-year-old boy. And he sets out to win the affections of his dream girl, Audrey. And she would like to see a real tree. And so he's in this struggle to find the only truffula tree seed left and bring it back to the artificial town and plant it in the ground. Okay, so sometimes in our families, we set out to pursue happiness, right? We want the good life, and we can have that. You know, we want to have fun, we want to enjoy ourselves, we want our kids to be happy, to grow up into wonderful adults. And it's natural to want our scenery to look comfortable and put together. But in the midst of that pursuit, we can sometimes overlook the spiritual reality that is actually playing out in our families. Sometimes the scenery does look more like this. It's the biblical wilderness, not the majestic nature wilderness, right? Okay. It's dry, it's barren, it's lonely. There are constant threats, you know, from animals and whatnot. It's dangerous. Let me tell you, families are under attack. There's a battle going on for your family. The enemy would like to take down families whenever he can and however he can. And if we thought about our families sometimes more as a target for attacks and trials, we might change our perspective a little bit, right? We might actually pick up and fight. We might look to be strong and courageous to bring our kids and our families to Jesus every day, to the one who gives us victory. See, within our families is where our kids develop their sense of identity. It's their place of belonging. It's where their character is formed. Their belief system is developed. Children are the only thing that a man and woman can create that is eternal. Our children are eternal souls. How we live out our families, it matters. How we pass on our faith to our kids, it matters. And you know what? It's not an easy job. There are so many things to distract us from the real, risky, faith-stretching pursuit of following Jesus in our homes every day. And I've been reading about the Israelites a lot lately, and they hung out here a lot. It was a place of struggle for them in the wilderness. But it was also a place of being formed into the very people of God. It was a hard, hard place. But the wilderness is also this place where God reveals himself in very real ways. So he revealed himself to them in the pillar of the cloud and in the fire, and his presence came down like lightning and thunder and smoke. He provided them with manna and water and meat. But as I've been reading about the Israelites, the one really interesting thing that's been sticking out to me is that God always wanted them to have faith. Over and over, Moses instructs them that when the time has come for them to enter the promised land, they are to go and occupy the land. And he tells them, you're supposed to drive out all of your enemies, and you're supposed to go take possession of the land that God was giving them. I mean, they had a ton to fear. All these enemies, all these barriers in their way. But you know what? God wasn't going to just bloop, plop it right into their laps. They actually had to act to take hold of the promises that God was giving them. And then Joshua, the leader that actually leads the Israelites into the promised land, he reiterates these instructions. He says, God is going before you, and he will give your enemies into your hands. He promises victory, and he promises an inheritance. But he doesn't promise to do the work for them. It was their task and their purpose to take possession of what God had given them. And they actually got in trouble when they didn't drive out fully their enemies, or when they didn't fully occupy the land. It was their role to do that. In Joshua 1, 9 through 11 says this, "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, "Go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land your Lord God is giving you." So we don't have to be afraid for our kids or our families, no matter what we face, no matter how difficult the challenge or how desolate the landscape may be. We do not have to bow down to fear. What we do have to do, though, is fight. Fight with faith, fight with prayer, and fight with worship of God. And we can fight by claiming our inheritance as believers, just like the Israelites had to. And 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 describes our inheritance really beautifully. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant and boundless mercy has caused us to be born again to an ever-living hope and confident assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you, who are being protected and shielded by the power of God through your faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice greatly, even though now, for a little while if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested and purified by fire, may be found to result in your praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not even see him now, you believe and trust in him. And you greatly rejoice and delight with inexpressible and glorious joy, receiving as the result of your faith the salvation of your souls. We have to position ourselves on God's word and all that he has given us in Christ. We have to take hold of the promises and the blessings that God has given us, your identity, your worth, and your belonging in Jesus. Take hold of your faith and let go of fear. Take a step towards Jesus and see what he will do for you and your family today. So I'm going to share some practical tips as we wrap up. The first thing I'm going to encourage you to do is invest. Ask the Holy Spirit whom you can invest in. Did you know that this intergenerational congregation we have here is really a blessing for the next generation? It matters that we are connected. So look for somebody that maybe you could pray for, that you could mentor, that you could encourage, that you could just come alongside of. Everybody needs somebody in their corner cheering them on in faith. We're supposed to function like a family. So let's push into that. The second is faith on display. So this is, you know, for parents and grandparents, living out your faith with your kids is so important. Sometimes faith, it feels like it's this private thing. You know, you get up early or you do it late or you're praying in the shower or wherever, right? Okay, but it's actually crucial to passing on faith to your kids, that they see you reading the Bible, that they see you worshiping God, that they see you loving, forgiving, serving. So how could you incorporate your kids or your family into your spiritual life? Make a plan this summer. You know, we make plans for everything else, family vacations and all the other things we would like to do. Make a plan. You know, there's Bible reading plans in the back. Get a kid's Bible if you don't have one. Find something that, you know, maybe you just are sharing a family dinner and you ask your kids or your family's questions about how they're doing, what's going on in their life, how you can pray for them. Find a rhythm in your family. And then lastly, get connected. So, you know, in July, we have these Life Together dinners where we share meals. You're in a small group and you share meals at everybody's house. And this is a great way to get to know people. I've learned people's testimonies within this church through that time. And be intentional when we are with each other to support each other in faith and ask those deeper questions. Instead of just staying on the surface, join a group and get connected.
Let's all stand. Liz, that was fabulous. Thank you. What a gift to us today. And why don't we have our prayer ministry team come on up? If you need some prayer, we'd love to pray for you. There's going to be a team up here, and there's going to be a team back in the back by the cross. And so some of you are here today, and even as you saw the they're talking about families, and it builds an anxiety in your heart, and some of you wanted to jet out the back for different reasons, and you're like, because the family thing is a big deal, right? And I want you to know that there is no pain like parent pain. And I speak that because I have five kids, and I know the truth of that. And some of you are here today and you're just saying, I'm experiencing a lot of pain right now and you just need some prayer. We'd love to pray for you. For others of you that are here, you're saying, I don't even know how to do this thing. Like there's this distance between you and your kids and you don't even know how to begin to build that bridge. And so I would encourage you to just get some prayer that God would soften your heart, that God would do something in you. That a lot of times as God melts our own hearts, it gives us a new space to explore something. That God would give us some humility before our children. Man, my kids love when I say, I totally messed up, please forgive me. And you like the hardest heart of my kids in the middle, they're just angry and mad. And I say, Judah, I'm so sorry. I totally messed that up. It's almost like Judah's heart just, oh, it's okay, Dad. Like, I completely forgive you. And I don't even understand. Like, our children's hearts want to just be able to go there, but a lot of times it takes humility on our side. And so maybe you're here today and you just need some prayer for that. And then for those of you that don't have children, I want you to, and sometimes in the middle of that, our hearts are broken over our, like, our own journey. And I want, as Liz was sharing, I felt really strongly that I just want to read you one little text from the end of Mark chapter 3. And it says this in verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers invited, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. And the crowd was sitting around him, Jesus, and they told him, your mother and brothers are looking for you. So Jesus, with a whole bunch of people in this room, and he's teaching them, and Jesus' mother and brothers are outside, and then this is what Jesus says to these people. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. And Jesus just redefined family for everyone, especially in a context where family meant your biological family, your nuclear family only. And so all of a sudden, Jesus opens up this paradigm, and the church is now a new family. So yes, you have your own family, but you also are invited into this brand new thing where we get to care for one another and serve one another and get to know one another and connect with one another. So Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we give our families to you. Lord, we give this church family to you. And we ask that you'd have your way. Holy Spirit, come. Empower us to be great mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and children. Yeah, empower us, Jesus. Help us extend forgiveness and grace. Help us to move forward when it seems like the gates of hell are doing everything to come against us. So Holy Spirit, come. Yeah, empower us, your people. We love you, Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go be the salt and light of this world, the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. If you need prayers, our prayer teams are up front as well as in the back. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard Church. Have a great day, guys.